You would take your Bibles out and turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter number 6. I was just telling Gary up here I didn't tell him how many years I've been in ministry, but in my, 18 years of ministry, that is probably the best testimony time I have ever heard. And I was thinking, you know what, if they just keep quoting scripture, I won't need to preach. Amen. I wonder, could we do that? Fill up a whole service of just quoting scripture. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? Amen. Judges chapter 6 and verses 25 is where we'll start reading that here in just a little bit. But in this passage here, Gideon hears from the Lord a second time. Remember, we already looked at the first time he heard from God, and it was God promising that he would deliver the Israelites. And you remember Gideon's response? No way. Prove it. God said, Gideon, the Lord your God is with you. No, you're not. If you are, why are we in this mess that we're in? And he argued back and forth with God a little bit. And then just 2 weeks ago, we saw the progression in that argument of Gideon going from complete doubt to a little more reassurance, a little more, a little more. Every time Gideon argued back with God, God responded with Gideon, I'm your God. I got it. Gideon, I'm God. I'm on this. I can do this. And Gideon's assurance began to grow, his faith, his trust. And if you remember, I know it's been 2 weeks. By the way, for those of you who told my wife 6 months ago your number changed and you think she should still remember it, tell me what I preached last 2 weeks ago. Okay, I rest my case, all right? Based on what we saw 2 weeks ago, we kind of applied that truth to us. If our faith is weak, we need to spend more time with God. The more time we spend with God, the more we begin to trust God, right? I mean, it's just like when we got married, most people know their future spouse for a certain amount of time before they get married. I mean, it's not like they meet one day and they get married the next day, unless they're in Vegas and then they don't remember it anyway, right? In fact, at my last church, there was an older man there. He was in his 90s. No, I think he was 99 or something like that. And his wife was right up there with him. And they had celebrated 75 years of marriage. They met, and 2 weeks later, they were married. That's moving quick, right? I was thinking, one of the thoughts that crossed my mind was, you met and 2 weeks later you were married. What's the rush? You were going to spend 75 years together. Why were you rushing into that? But normally we know a person before we get married to them. For example, okay, we have a young lady here sitting next to Mindy. I don't want to embarrass anyone, so I won't use your name, okay? But let's suppose that she meets someone tonight after church. She goes to Tasty Tree, and she meets this guy. And he said, oh, you are the one that I've been waiting for all of my life, all 17 years of my life. Will you marry me? And of course, she would say, yes, if you buy me an ice cream, right? I don't know. No, she wouldn't say yes. And it's, no matter what his age was, but she would like, okay, creeper, okay, dad, come and get me. I've got someone weird here. She would, and so the dad comes to get her. I am totally making this up as I go along, folks. Dad comes to get her, and this young man approaches the dad and says, sir, I know I just met your daughter 15 minutes ago, but I know she's the one for me. I want to ask your permission to marry her. No. In fact, Joshua would say, even if the guy has known her for 10 years, no, right? Because she's not 35 yet, right? My point is this. She doesn't trust that guy. She can't. She doesn't even know him. But the more she knows him, the more she can then trust him. Folks, the more we know God, the more we can trust Him. If your trust is weak, your faith is small, spend some time getting to know God. The more you know God, the more you trust Him. And in this passage here, Gideon is now hearing from God a second time. One commentator wrote this about it. He said, God's visits, if gratefully received and obeyed, shall be graciously repeated. Now think about that for a moment. When God visits us, not the way He did Gideon, God doesn't do that anymore, okay? He's given to us His Word. His Holy Spirit communes with our spirit. But when God visits us, if we gratefully receive it and, there's the key, obey it, then it'll be graciously repeated. Let me ask you about your devotion time. First of all, do you have it? Time every day where you just set aside and you're going to read your Bible. You're going to do the whole read your Bible, pray thing. However you view it, okay? For some, it's a very sweet and precious time. For others, it's something we're supposed to do as Christians. We've got to read our Bible every day and we've got to pray every day. Okay, whatever the case is, that time, I am sure that every one of us in here have experienced dry spells where you're just doing it because you know you're supposed to do it. And it just feels like, man, feels like I read a book that was written by God and I prayed through a list. But there was no connection with God during that time. We have those times. Some people have that time day after day after day until they finally just say, forget it, and they quit. What's the problem? Why is it that way? Perhaps in our devotions we would get more from what we read today if we responded to what we read yesterday. See? A visit from God, if graciously received and obeyed, will be graciously repeated. Just something to think about. Our devotions sometimes can be dry, nothing there. Here, folks, we first need to begin that time by praying that God would show us truth, that God would reveal Himself to us, that God would show us what we need to change. Have you ever been reading your Bible some morning or going through a devotion book or whatever it is? And as you're reading it, now be honest, as you're reading it, you're thinking, oh man, so-and-so needs to read this. Am I right? We're looking at the wrong people there. We need to go into this time because this is our time. This is our time with God. Him, me, Him, no one else. God, show me what I need to change today. To be more like You. And then we need to do what He reveals to us. When He visits us and reveals from His Word, if we want it to be repeated. Perhaps we've not been responding to what we have already learned. Folks, God didn't wait very long to talk to Gideon a second time. And the subject of this second meeting is not about deliverance like the first one was. It's about reformation. Now, if we look at just that root word of reformation, is the word reform. Reform means change, doesn't it? I know some people don't like change. But change is good if it's making us more like God. reformation, if this was the second visit from God, was all about change and what Gideon needed to change. The operative word there is change. There was something that needed to change. Now, let me ask you before we dive into this, think about this tonight. Ask yourself this question, or maybe ask God, God, show me what needs to change in my life. Gideon was to begin a spiritual reformation, a spiritual change in his home, where he lived. There's some important truths here, folks. Spiritual change begins at home. Spiritual change must precede deliverance. Let's look at verse 25 together. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, Gideon gets these orders from God the same night that God first spoke to him. It was maybe just a few hours before that he was arguing with God. When God said, I am with you, Gideon said, no, you're not. And now God's giving him some orders here, which, if we look at these, are pretty tough. These are some big orders. He had to first tear down the altar of Baal, as we see there in verse 26. He had to tear it down, folks. That means demolish it, level it to the ground, and do the same thing with the groves of trees planted by it. There was to be no compromise with this paganism that had crept into his father's house, his house. No compromise with it. Demolish it, tear it down, get rid of it. There was no, notice God didn't give him the option of considering, because this is a spiritual reformation, and we see there in that second verse that we read that he's going to be building an altar to God, so it's still going to be a religious site, if you will, a place for worshiping a God. But notice God did not give him any options whatsoever about including elements of the world when he built this altar to God and would begin to worship God there. God said, get rid of all of it. There were no world elements coming in there. But think about it. I mean, God, you're wanting me to be the spiritual reformation leader of Israel. They're all worshiping all these other gods. Wouldn't it be more attractive if we included some of the elements of their worship into ours? No, we won't have the statue of Baal, but maybe we could use their altar. And maybe we could use their grove of trees or other elements of their worship and bring it into our worship, because it would make it more attractive to them, to the unsaved, so that they would come to church with him. Could you see Gideon maybe thinking that? Well, he doesn't. We can see that with what he does. But some people think that, don't they? In order to get the unsaved to come into God's house, we have to bring some of the unsaved stuff into God's house to make it attractive for them. Folks, did you hear what we call this? This is God's house, not the world's house. Well, how are we going to get them to come to church? Some of you know the answer. Christ told us, you leave this place, you go out there with the gospel. Give the gospel, and when you return, you'll be bringing saved people with you. So now you don't have to try to attract unsaved people into his house. Gideon was to be unsparing in his stand against the world. Okay? Now, as far as God is concerned, this is the only way to conquer evil. We never, in God's word, see any compromise with evil in order to conquer it. This doesn't seem to be the way that man addresses sin today. In fact, if someone does get out the sledgehammer, draws the line in the sand against sin and say, this is wrong, he's reprimanded as being intolerant. He's too black and white. He's not considering the feelings of others. Folks, this isn't just in the spiritual realm today. A policeman can make an arrest, and then he does worry about accusations of police brutality, accusations of profiling, all of those things. What we need to grasp here is the fact that holiness cannot exist without judgment. If we are to gain victory over sin, we have to deal firmly with it. Not gingerly, tenderly, kindly. Just get rid of it, right? Would you agree with me that sin is sin? All sin is sin in God's eyes, right? So your child stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar is just as bad as Ted Bundy killing a bunch of people. Sin is sin, right? We have to deal firmly with it. So your son gets life in prison, by the way. No. But we must deal firmly with all sin. And lovingly, of course. But if we try to ignore or tolerate certain sins so we don't hurt anyone's feelings, it doesn't help them, and it weakens the effect of God on this culture. Gideon, after he tore down the altar of Baal, God said, now I want you to build up the altar of God. Notice some things here. He had to do more than just get rid of the altar of Baal. He had to replace it. Change, folks, is not just destruction. But it's also construction, all right? Some people need to remember that. They are great wrecking balls. And have you ever seen a job site after a wrecking ball is done? It's a mess, right? And we can do that in our homes if we're not careful. Change also involves construction. It's not just negative, but it's positive too. We can't just denounce sin, speak against sin, but we also have to preach righteousness. That's the principle that Paul teaches in the New Testament. Put off the old, put on the new. Get rid of this evil in your life and replace it with something righteous. Conviction of sin, when it happens, must be followed by the creation of a new heart if our future is going to be pure. There has to be a positive replacement, a positive change. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 43 talks about this. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, garnished. Then goeth he, taketh himself and seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Incredible principle that Christ is teaching there. When we get sin out of our life, it's like there's a void. We've got to replace it with something. Because if we don't, the sin's coming back. Also, the altar to God was to be built on the spot, right on the spot where the altar of Baal was. He didn't go home and build it in his own backyard, behind the house, so to speak. He didn't go home and build it in his living room, in the corner of his living room, has his little God spot where he worships God with the shades pulled down. It was where everyone could see it. There was no hiding it. There was no secret Christianity here with Gideon. Folks, God wants our worship of Him to be public, to be obvious in two ways, okay? When people look at us, it should be obvious that we're followers of God. No doubts about it. No questions about it. And some of you have experienced this. You're out at a mall, in a shopping center, or somewhere, and you see someone. And you thought, I bet they're Christians. I bet they are. Just something about the way they speak, the way they interact, the way they look, the way they carry themselves. And it's not that they were walking around with giant crosses and big black Bibles, because that would be weird, folks, okay? He didn't go home and build this in secret, because with Christianity, there should not be secrecy. It should be obvious. That's why our appearance is so important. What we wear, how we wear it, how we look, it's important for that reason, folks. Not that someone needs to be the fashion police. If everyone would just keep in mind the question, how does this look in God's eyes? Because keep in mind, our testimony is at stake. The idea too, that you can stay at home and worship just as well as you could with the body of believers, that is condemned by this truth about public worship. And also in the New Testament, we know that. But why? I mean, why not just build an altar somewhere else? And then Gideon could kind of like secretly start recruiting people over to God's side. Why not build it somewhere else? Well, the why is a truth that we've already seen emphasized. If we are going to really solve our problems in our lives, we need to deal with the cause of the problem, not the symptoms. Okay? The Midianites were not the problem of Israel. They were the symptom. Their problem was they had rejected God and were worshiping Baal. Here's where we sometimes compromise. We'll build the altar to God. Maybe even public worship. But we're not going to give up our altar to Baal. So we have our altar to God. God has some place in our life. We have our altar to whatever. Okay, change the name from Baal to whatever. And let's say we'll go to a pastor or something for a verse of Scripture, a word of encouragement. And we allow for the altar of God, but we are unwilling to get rid of the altar of evil in our life. We don't want to be told to give up that altar. We don't want to be told to give up those sinful habits, those friends that are not right for us. We don't want to be told to give up our entertainment, our ways of thinking. We want to hold on to that altar and at the same time have our altar to God. If we are to really solve our problems, we have to get rid of the altars that made the problems. This order that God gave Gideon Did you see where he had to do this? Right in his own home. Right on his doorstep. Before he could lead others to righteousness, he must first be righteous himself. Moms and dads, we want our kids to not make the same mistakes we did, right, growing up? I think that's a good way to say it. We want our kids to excel beyond us spiritually. We want our kids to make good spiritual decisions. We cannot lead others to righteousness if we are not. And if anyone knows our unrighteousness in our lives, it's our kids. We can't fool them. Gideon had to take care of this at home first. If a man is going to be a deliverer for all Israel, one commentator wrote, while his own family is in bondage, how can that be? He said, the circle of divine influence expands from the center. How many are tempted to invert this order? They may be jealous enough for God's altar for all of Israel, and yet they've never set it up in their own homes. He said, he who is too timid to read the word of God and pray with his family, how can he expect liberty and blessing in public prayer? We want America to be right, don't we? We start in the home. Otherwise, we're trying to invert that order. Let's remember the problem. The problem in our society is not murder. It's not abortion. It's not drugs. It's not alcohol. It's not theft. It's not rebellion and anarchy. That is not the problem. It's not even that political party. Notice I didn't say which one. It's not any of that. It's this. Our problem is our society has chosen to ignore God. That's it. Our society, that includes us. Can we change our society? I believe so. The same principle that we're looking at, starting at home. We see it in 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people are called by my name, will humble themselves. If they will repent of their sin, turn from their wicked ways, then ripple out effect. I will heal their land, God says. And we didn't even need to go to the ballot box to do that. Now, are we, as a church, are we preaching for righteousness to be restored to our nation while practicing the ignoring of God in our homes? America needs to put God back in the center of things. Amen? So is God in the center of our homes? Because that is the center of things. On Sunday night, is he the center? On Wednesday night? To which altar are we going to worship? Our government, folks, needs to learn how to spend money wisely according to biblical principles, right? But do we? When it comes to tithing, do we? This principle is given to us by Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And let's just apply this to our country and our society. Yes, America has problems. Vile, wicked sin problems all across our society. Our culture is saturated with it. It's desperately needs to change. Now, we look at this passage here, and generally we take that. Generally, the only ones that I hear quoting that are the ones that are like, don't judge me. You got problems in your life. You shouldn't be judging me. I say, don't even apply this between one person and another. We look at America. We need to apply this. America's got problems. I'll quote this to you. You got a mote sticking out of your eye. You need to not know that's not what it's talking about. What is America's problem? Because you can say, I don't murder. I'm not an abortion doctor. I'm not immoral. I'm not an alcoholic. I don't abuse substances. I don't steal. I'm a good person. So I don't have that mote in my eye. That's not America's problem, remember? America's problem is they have chosen to ignore God. Can you say that in your life, in all areas? Before we point the finger at America, we need to pull that stick of ignoring God out of our eyes. And then what it says, then shalt thou see clearly at what America's problem is. They're ignoring God. And it starts with us. What in our life needs to be completely, utterly torn down in your life? What is it? Does your public worship maybe need to be improved? Maybe just in the church attendance sense. But how about your lifestyle throughout the week? Is it obvious when people look, not speak to you, but look at you, when they see you from a distance, is it obvious that you're a worshiper of God? Then are we ready to deal with the problem and stop focusing on the symptoms? All of these societal factors that we look at and shake our heads and are distressed over, those are symptoms. We need to start looking at the problem. Are we ready for change? Let's bow our heads, please. I would ask you that same question again tonight. Are you ready for change? Change. It means something has to change. Are you ready for that in your life? What is it right now in your heart? You know that God's brought something up to you in your mind. A little thing flashed there. And it's not right. And it's an altar that you're keeping. The wrong altar that should have been torn down already, but you've been holding on to it. And most of the time you worship at the altar of God, but once in a while you've got your other little altar that you're just holding on to for whatever reason it is. My friend, let it go. Trust God. In just a moment, we're going to stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And let me just invite you, folks, as Christians, God's working on something in your heart. Don't let tonight end without that being taken care of. Confess it, forsake it, give it to God. He'll forgive, He'll restore, He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's your choice. Let's stand, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed as the instruments play.